Morning, everybody. Good to be with you again. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11 again, and just again encourage you while we're doing it this way, knowing that this is temporary, just to be in prayer for the church. Even though we don't see each other, we are still one body in Christ, and God does hear our prayers for our families, for each other, whether we're here in person or not. But this is not the substitute for us meeting together. So, and as a church leadership, we're discussing the when and how to reopen when the government of Pennsylvania allows people to start rephasing into regathering. So we encourage you to pray for us and how to do that. And hopefully that day is coming soon, because I know I really miss everybody, being with everybody, and everybody else, I'm sure, feeling the same way. So thank God he's with us no matter what's happening. And that's one of the things we're going to look at this morning as we study Hebrews chapter 11. So if you turn to verse 30 in your Bibles, I'm just going to read one verse this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, where the writer, again, I believe to be Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." And we're going to stop right there. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Again, last week's context was Moses, and we looked at the faith of Moses. And again, just encourage you to just go into the heroes of faith and look at their lives in depth after we study them together, and we see the remarkable work of God in their lives. Now, God raised them up to do his work for his purpose, but then he puts them here as an example for us to learn how to live by faith. And after Moses, of course, the person who took up the leadership role in Israel was Joshua. So when we look at the walls of Jericho falling down by faith, we're looking at the faith of all those who were the ones who circled the walls of Jericho. But of course, we go back to the leader who led them into that battle against Jericho, and how they were all involved with that, but under Joshua's leadership as well. So we're going to look at Joshua and all those following Joshua into that battle. And we're reminded, of course, by Warren Wiersbe, who I love to quote, but he said, "God changes his workmen, but he doesn't change his principles of operation." God changes his workmen, like as he did with Moses to Joshua, but he doesn't, never will change his principle of operation. He blesses faith and he judges unbelief. So he blesses faith and he blesses the faith of Joshua and those who followed him. We're reminded about Joshua a little bit here. He had some really big shoes to fill in Moses. You know, when people thought of Moses, they thought of God, because he was God's prophet, God's representative. He was the lawgiver. Remember last week, he was esteemed as the greatest prophet ever. You know, he was the man who spoke with God face to face. Nobody ever had a relationship with God like Moses did. So could you imagine Moses dies and now you take up the mantle? And who are you to be able to follow in his footsteps? But God told Joshua early on, he said, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage." And that was his word to him, "As I was with Moses." So Joshua, it's not going to be that in your strength that you're able to pull off what I've called you to do. You don't have to be another Moses. There'll never be another Moses. But as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. So Moses, again, did not take them into the promised land because of his own failure. When he got angry and he rebuked the people in anger, when God wanted to bring water out of the rock, he struck the rock, and so many of us remember that story, and he spoke ill-advisedly with his lips, and so God chastened him and said, "You can't bring them in." And in a way, there's a type of the law not being able to bring us into salvation, because the law can't save us. Moses was the law giver. Doesn't mean Moses wasn't saved, because Moses, of course, was saved, but he represented the law, and even the great lawgiver failed because we can't keep the law to be saved. But then we have Joshua, whose name was changed from Hoshea, salvation, to Yahshua, Jehovah is salvation. Joshua, like Jesus, Joshua brings us into salvation. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth was given by Jesus Christ. So Joshua, like a type of Jesus Christ, brings them into the land of promise, like Jesus brings us into salvation. So he brings them in to the land, and so much of his life is the military conquest of the land that was given to them by inheritance. So the land is given to them, it's theirs. But they have to also fight for the possession of those places that God has given to them by right of inheritance. Joshua was Moses' assistant. And we go all the way back to when they had come out of Egypt, and he was one of the multitude who came out, but God had given this man this role as an assistant to Moses. He was with him the whole time. And so he would be Moses' successor. But the reason why God chose Joshua wasn't just because he was an assistant to Moses. Part of the reason why he was the assistant and the successor is because of his own faithfulness, his own devotion to God. He, along with Caleb, was one of the only two people of that generation that would go into the promised land. Remember, he, along with Caleb, was one of the 12 spies that went into the promised land, but only those two brought back a good report. The other 10 brought back an evil report of unbelief. We can't take the land. And that spread among that whole generation of 20 years old and upwards. Everybody fell into the sin of unbelief. And so God judged them. That whole generation died out, but not Joshua and Caleb, because their spirit was right with God. They believed God. So God said they will go into the promised land. So we're not going to look at Caleb this morning, but he, along with Joseph, did go into the promised land. Joshua trusted God. Joshua led many battles in the wilderness for 40 years. So this is not new to him. Warfare with the enemy is not new to him. But when he goes into the promised land, on the other side of Jordan, in Canaan, the first battle that they all have to face is probably, seemingly to them, maybe the biggest battle, because they're facing a city that had been there for hundreds of years, which was a massive fortified city with what was known to be impregnable walls surrounding it. So they're going to have to be reminded over and over again that they were born as a nation supernaturally. It goes all the way back to Abraham. They came from a man who trusted God. And they came from a man who believed the promises of God. And that promise to Abraham brought in a son by supernatural means, right? Abraham was old, Sarah was beyond the ability to bear children. He was the son of promise. They all come from the son of promise. God kept them for 400 years, even though they were in the land of Egypt. God delivered them from Egypt by his power, and God would continually give them the inheritance and victory, keep them in the place of victory by his power. It always had to be by God. It was never their own ability. It was never their own intelligence. It was never by their own power or their own sword that really got them the land. It was always ultimately by God. And it would be a witness to the Canaanites as they watch the Israelites come into the land. And it would be a warning to all those in the land as well, that if they would not surrender and give the land to the Israelites, which inevitably most of them wouldn't, that they would also suffer defeat. So it's a witness to them, it's a warning to them, but it's a reminder to the Israelites that this is all ultimately about the power of God. So we're going to look at Joshua chapter 5, Joshua chapter 5 to get some context here, and then we'll get the main lesson out of Hebrews chapter 11. Joshua had just circumcised all those who had come out of the land who were born in the wilderness. They were never circumcised. It says, so it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. So they'd come over the Jordan miraculously. God parted the Jordan River. The Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. So that's where they're encamped. Now, the children of Israel camped in Gilgal, kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. So they're in Gilgal. They're looking at Jericho. They ate the produce of the land on that day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. So all the food that God has supernaturally provided for them, that manna stopped now that they're in the land of Canaan. The children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. So they're there. They've been circumcised. There's a covenant that's been renewed with that next generation, and this next generation has had seen the manna stop. This next generation had come under the covenant themselves between them and God. That's what that sign of circumcision meant. And it's at this point now that they're all anticipating this battle with Jericho. This is the first place. So Joshua is alone, and he has this meeting with a heavenly visitor in verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked. And behold, a man stood opposite with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And so he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Now notice this. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. So as he's contemplating Jericho, thinking, you know, how are we going to take this city? He has a meeting with somebody who is from beyond this world. And I'll tell you who I think it is. I think it's the Lord himself, because of what we read in verse 14 and 15, where he worships this commander of the army, and the commander of the army of the Lord says, take off your sandal from your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. That's just like Exodus chapter 3, when Moses encountered the Lord, the angel of the Lord, who was the Lord in the burning bush. This is the Lord himself speaking to Joshua, and he has this vision of this experience, this encounter with God. I believe this is a pre-incarnate theophany of Jesus Christ talking to Joshua. This is the most important thing that he needed right here, was an encounter with the living God himself before he goes into battle. And as he's about to go into battle, the Lord reminds him of his holiness. Joshua, take off your sandal. Of course, Joshua would know the story about Moses. Take off your sandal from your foot. The place you stand on is holy. That God is holy. That God, who is the one who is the commander, is holy and in charge here. And that he gives him the instructions for the battle. And we want to read through some of these instructions to find out how those walls came down. This is important. So he meets with the Lord, and then he comes back and he tells the people what the Lord has said to him and the instructions. And here they are in chapter 6, verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city all you men of war, you shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. And that's exactly what he did. So Joshua goes to the people. Here's what we're going to do. That's how we're going to line up. And we see in verse 9, the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. So you had armed guards, you had priests blowing the trumpets, you had those carrying the ark, and then you had the others in the military following behind. This was the battle plan. And God said, once we do all this, the walls are going to fall down. How am I going to get into this city? How are those walls going to come down? How are we going to penetrate the city? God says, here's what you're going to do. Here are the orders. Do this. And Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. And so, yeah, the ark of the Lord circled the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. No, he did that for 6 days. Every day, go around once. Trumpets are blowing. They're not saying anything. They're not shouting. And you can see the people perhaps on the wall of the city of Jericho watching this, thinking, what are they doing? Maybe mocking them, maybe throwing stuff at them. We don't know. You have to be careful. You don't read too much into the story, because there's other things that have been already going on in the city, as we will learn in the story of Rahab. There's already a sense of fear in the city. Their hearts were melting because of this. So there's no doubt fear, and there's no doubt concern, but who knows what they're saying to the people. Are they shouting to them? But they're silent. The people of Israel are silent. Then, of course, on the seventh day, they go around the city seven times. And as they go around on the seventh time, they march around the city. And then it happened when the priest blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. It and all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed. When you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. And so it goes on in verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. That's what the reference from Hebrews chapter 11 was all about right there. That's exactly how those walls fell down. The city was taken ultimately by the power of God and their faith in God's commandment, their faith in God's word. Let me go back to Hebrews, just read this again. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. So that's the lesson that we want to learn here. It was by faith. What was God saying to the people in the first century church that was in Rome? It's by faith that I had always been pleased by their faith. And that will never change. Again, that principle. God may change his workmen, but he doesn't change his principles of operation. He blesses faith. Abraham faith, Isaac faith, Jacob faith. Right? We looked at Joseph's faith. We looked at Moses' faith. Now we look at the people's faith under the leadership of Joshua. It was by faith. So even though they had military success in the wilderness, when they cross over into the land brought in by God's power as he dries up the Jordan and they come in, and he even stops the manna by his own power. Now you're going to live off the land, as I promised you. But that first battle that's in front of you, that massive impregnable wall that you're not going to be able to take down, I will take down for you, but your responsibility is to believe me. Are you going to believe me? And it started with Joshua and a lesson that he had to be reminded of. He had to have a personal encounter with God, much like Moses had. It was different that Moses had a burning bush experience. Here, he sees the Lord with a sword drawn in his hand. And when he asks what side he's on, are you with us or for us? You got to love Joshua. He goes to him. Are you with us or are you for us? Or excuse me, are you, made a mistake there. Too much quarantine, sorry. He said, are you for us or for our adversaries? Listen to what he says. No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. What he's saying to Joshua is, I'm the one who's the true commander. You're the leader, but the real commander is me. And it's so important for us to remember that still today. The one who's really leading the nation, Joshua, is me. The one who's really going to give the victory is me. I'm the one who's really in charge in the heavenly realm and in all earthly realms as well. So you follow my lead. For us today, again, it's that same principle. It's about him. He's the one who's really the leader. It's interesting because Israel wasn't Joshua's. Sometimes this is what happens when you look at the leader. You almost think like it's all about them. And as great as Moses was, it wasn't about Moses because it was ultimately about God. And the people were God's. It wasn't about Joshua. It was about God. And Joshua is reminded here, they're not my people. Ultimately, they're God's people. And so God, by his own power, is going to bring them in to the land that he gave them. So this battle can only really be won by him, and it's for him, ultimately for his glory. And I need to be reminded that he's the true leader. And this is one of the things that we need to be reminded all the time. The one who's really leading has to be him in our homes. I might be as the husband and as the father in my home, the leader. God's given me that place, but the ultimate commander has to be him. I need to recognize that and yield myself to his leadership in the church, in every area of life. This is what God wants us to be reminded of. And then the second thing is that he's with us, that he wasn't alone. He might have felt alone as he's looking at Jericho, but there was somebody there standing with him that he needed to be aware of, and that was God. He had told him, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. But now he sees him with his sword drawn. And it's his presence that gives us the victory. It was God's presence that was going to really take down the walls of Jericho and give them the victory. It's God's presence in our life that gives us the victory. Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's not because of our ability that we're able to win spiritual battles or have spiritual victories. It's because of him. When he told Peter, who do men say that I am? He asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. He said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And he said, and upon this rock, I will build my church. I will, not you will, Peter, I will. It certainly wasn't because of the greatness of the disciples. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why won't the gates of hell, that evil spiritual force that comes against the church prevail because of Christ. Why? Because Christ is in the midst of his people. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Why won't it be destroyed? Because I will build my church upon my finished work of salvation on the cross. And it's so important to remember that, and that he has that preeminent place. So as he's saying to Joshua, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. This is the Lord's army, and I'm the leader of it, that we recognize the preeminence of Christ. Paul said this to the Colossians in chapter 1. He said about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. This is who Jesus is. He is the creator of everything. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. This is the greatness of our Savior. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He has to have that spot of first and foremost. And this is what Joshua was reminded of. I'm the commander. You follow my leading. I'm with you. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. And it's not just for you. It's for God's purpose and his glory and for the blessing of the people. But ultimately, it's about God's purpose and God's glory. And that will pour out as a blessing on the people. And they need to follow his word, his promise. And this is all they need to do. This is where the by faith comes in. God knocked the walls down. Their responsibility was to believe God's word and follow his instructions. No matter how absurd it may have seemed, no matter how foolish or counterintuitive, counter to human wisdom and logic, that God says, just follow me. And if we looked at it, it didn't look like good military warfare. They had priests blowing ram's horns, bad worship, bad musical sound, right? Carrying a golden box, that was the ark, and then silent. And just one time around, go home, come back. One time around, go home for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they march around seven times, and then they shout, and then the wall falls down. But God said, if you do these things, I'll drop them. And so we are reminded that he has to have that preeminent spot. He's the true leader. This is where the blessing comes from. It's his presence with us that enables us to be victorious in what he's called us to do. Our responsibility is to follow his instruction. And the example that we have here is their faith. The evidence of faith is obedience to God. It's that simple. There's no, super deeper lesson in all this. They just simply believed them. And I'm sure there are some people thinking like, really? You know, go out there and just circle it and come back. Okay, we're going to do it. And they would have, at this point in their life, experience. Well, he did feed us for 40 years in the wilderness. And he did supply water for us. And we did see the Jordan part miraculously and dry. We came across the Jordan on dry land. And so now he tells us to do this. Well, let's believe him. Let's trust him. And when they did what he said, by faith, God brought the victory. In the New Testament, it's the same principle. It's never about the greatness and the skill of the man or the woman who's trying to walk with God. It was never about the greatness, the intellectual ability, or the personal power, charisma of those in the early church that planted the church. It was never about that. And Paul specifically told this to the Corinthians because they were really much about personal ability, oratory, ability, intellectual prowess, all these things. They were very impressed by it. And Paul said this to them in 1 and 2 Corinthians. He said, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And for this purpose, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Was Paul an intellectual? Yes. Was Paul a great preacher? Yeah, maybe compared to an Apollos, he wasn't, or some others, because for whatever reason, he didn't have a great physical appearance, and he certainly didn't impress people with that. As a matter of fact, a lot of the people in the Corinthian church and some other others who knew who he was weren't impressed by it. They actually thought his speech was contemptible and his bodily presence was weak, but he said it wasn't about that. As a matter of fact, I'm being honest with you. I was weak. There was fear. I was trembling. But so that you would understand, it wasn't about me or what I could bring to you. It was about the demonstration of God's Spirit and his power for your sake, so that your faith would not be in men's wisdom, but in God's power. We're saved by God's power, not by man's wisdom or ability to convert, ever. Jesus said, I will build my church. How? By the work of the cross, redemption, right? That was not done by men. It was all done by God. We are saved completely by the finished work of Christ. The only thing we contribute is our sin. And what people did was wicked men crucified him, permitted and ordained by God sovereignly for him to be a curse on that tree for us to remove our sins and to give us his righteousness and salvation, all by the power of God. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who brings conviction to men's hearts about their sin, about righteousness and judgment, opens our eyes to Christ, and he leads us to Christ himself. He uses people to do that as his vessels, as his mouthpieces, but in weakness and fear and trembling. And God will intentionally do that so that we're grounded in the reality of God's power, and we're kept by it. And Paul goes on, he says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power and the wisdom of God. Why? Because God has revealed this to us. And it is the power and wisdom of God. And we need to be reminded that God's word may not always make sense to everybody, especially to the world, but we need to be convinced that what he has said is true and reliable. And for us to be victorious in our walk with him and continue in spiritual victory is always by faith in his word and in his promises, trusting that he will give the power by his power, according to his promises, to bring down spiritual powers and principalities that come against us, because we go against much greater adversaries than human beings, like those who lived in Jericho, with a human wall that was built. It wasn't hard for God to drop that wall. That God used that as a lesson for them to trust him, that nothing can stop him from his purposes. And if they would just believe him, that he would bring them the victory. That's exactly what they did. And they wouldn't do that ever again. They would never repeat that miracle. But to trust him. And here Paul goes on and says later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to us, and this is a great reminder for us in the 21st century as it was for those that this was written to in the first century. Just, hey, in every day and age, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, according to human ability, not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. You think you saw that wall of Jericho was a stronghold. God just tore that down flat. God's might, God's weapons pull down strongholds, spiritual strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. God's the one who brings down the power of the enemy, the devil, and those powers and principalities, those wicked spirits in high places. We can never do it on our own. God's the one who gives us the ability to put to death that flesh, sinful nature that pits itself against the life and the Spirit of God. God's the one who teaches us to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's always been God. God's the one who wields his sword against the enemy for us. And you know, even when you look at Ephesians chapter 6 and the weapons of our warfare, it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and praying with all supplication in the Spirit. That's our place of strength. And when we go on the offense against the enemy, God's the one who goes to war against the enemy for us and takes down those walls, those fortresses, those spiritual strongholds in our life. It's always been the case. And the promise of the fact that he is with us is our comfort and our strength and encouragement. Philip Melanchthon, who was a reformer who worked along Martin Luther for years, I mean, he had so many trials in his life, so many times of opposition. He was so useful for the kingdom of God. But all the way until the day of his death, the verse he held on to was Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? It was never, I'm so smart I could figure this out, or Martin Luther could figure this out, or these great men of God who could do this. And he said, no, if God is for us, who can be against us? And that's what faith teaches us and reminds us of. God is for us. God is with us. When I was a kid, I heard a story about a guy, true story. He was a great wrestler in college, and this was before College of New Jersey. It was called College of New Jersey. It used to be Trenton State, and had a wrestler who had done very well, got to the nationals, and I think he got to the semifinals. He was a Christian, and this is before I was even a Christian, but I heard this story that he had gone to the mat that he was going to wrestle on. I think he knew what mat they were going to wrestle on the next day, and believing God was going to give him the victory, he went there and he ran around that mat 7 times. And the next day, went out, wrestled, and he lost. So the point in saying that is, this isn't to be repeated, and it's not like, you know, there was like a magic formula in the actual going around the city 6 days and then the seventh times and using ram horns and going through something that was done in the past. Because that's not what ultimately took the city down. It was God. They just had to follow the instruction. And when the Israelites tried going to battle with the ark in 1 Samuel chapter 4, they ended up getting destroyed because they just tried to use it for something. And a lot of times people look at something as like either a relic or something like it's a recipe that's going to give them a victory. And it's not in the actual circling around that did it. It was in following God's instructions and trusting him and honoring him that gave them the victory. Their instructions were to trust God. That's what they were called to do ultimately. And it came out in how they followed God's plan. And they did it exactly as God told them how to do it. But it was in dependence on his word, following his order. So for us, faith will always look like following his orders. And there is something very simple that we're called to do. It takes work, takes diligence to do this. But faith that pleases God, that leads to victory, will always be evidenced in prayer. Always be evidenced in reading and then obeying the Word of God. For us, worship, reverencing God in all places of our life. It's interesting that Joshua was reminded to take off his sandals because the place he stood on is holy. Joshua, I'm letting you know that I'm the one leading the battle. I'm the commander. I'm the real leader. So Joshua, give me that place. And then Joshua, be dependent on my word. Even if it looks crazy to other people, be dependent on my word. For us, God calls us to be dependent on his word and pray, reverence him, and bring glory to him. It's that simple. And that's where we'll find ourselves victorious in faith. We're reminded about the importance of his purpose and his glory. It needs to be about him. He is with us and fights for us to bless us. He cares for us. We're his children. But ultimately, for his glory and his purpose for us. What is his purpose for us? Sanctification. So for them, as a people, he wanted them sanctified. On the way to them being his people, he was going to give them the land, and they had to fight for things. And that was to teach them that they needed to depend on him and watch him work, and they would glorify God in all these things. That's when they were at their best. For us, our sanctification, our Christ-likeness is premium in God's purpose for us, and for us to be like him and love each other and be about his business. And while that's happening in our lives, there are things that will come against that purpose. Okay, so to look at Jericho and the walls as a stronghold that had to be knocked down, there could be things in our lives that are strongholds that Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that have to be taken down for us to be sanctified in Christ. Well, there's always going to be battles, spiritually speaking, because we have an enemy in the spiritual realm, demonic enemies. We have the world and we have the flesh. And God looks at those things and says, I want these taken down. And they can only be taken down, removed by my power. As you trust me, as you give me that preeminent place in your life, and you're obedient to my instructions, as you're in prayer and as you're studying the Word of God and you're obeying the Word of God and you're living dependent on me and in reverence to me in holiness, that he will remove these things. And here are some of the things that I think a lot of people could be dealing with, like that God could be saying to you maybe this morning, that stronghold of anger, that stronghold of hatred or of lying or of lust or of laziness or hypocrisy. The list could go on and on and on. You could be sitting there looking at things. There are things that for years, like in the case of Jericho, that wall had been there for hundreds of years, and the Israelites came in, and it was taken down by God's power, and God could look at us and say, for years, you're a believer, but this needs to go, and the only way it will go is by your dependence on me and my word, and then believing that God can take these things down. Again, the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And faith says, I believe God that I don't have to have these things dominating my life anymore, because they can impact us individually, but it can also impact our families and beyond, even into a church. And God's purpose is our sanctification, so we're like Christ, and then ultimately, so we're also reflecting who he is and bringing the gospel to the lost. His ultimate purpose for the church is to be about his business and to preach the gospel to the lost, knowing that he can knock down the strongholds of an unbeliever and bring them to Christ by his power. And it goes back to faith in his word. By faith, the walls of Jericho came down. We'll finish with this. After they were encircled for 7 days. Where did it all start? Well, God began that process with the whole nation, but he spoke to a man. And he got that man in that place, again, where he was reminded, the Lord is the commander, not me. And this is for his purpose and for his glory. He's going to fulfill his promise to us. His presence is with us. It's the same with us today. And I'm going to follow his leading. One person's faith can raise the level of a whole church. One person's faith can raise the level, in his case, of a whole nation. And as we are learning this again, Joshua, in and of himself, couldn't have done this, but it was God with him. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still with us. And his promises in Christ Jesus are yes and amen for us as well. There are battles that we face, powers that would overwhelm us, but he's greater. And he's in us, and he's with us forever. And he promises, if you just trust me, I'll be with you and give you the victory. If you notice, Joshua's name wasn't written here. It just says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Well, of course, it started with Joshua. I think if somebody says, Joshua, they didn't even mention your name there, I don't think he would have minded, because ultimately it wasn't about him. It was about God and God's glory and the people being blessed. What a great thing to be reminded about. It's not about us. It's about God being glorified, his purposes being accomplished, and his people being blessed, and the world being witnessed to. But at the end of his life, I do want to look at some of the last things he said. He did remind his people of something. As he was about to die and he was buried in Shechem, he said this, Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Last words. But to serve him, we need to put away the foreign gods, which in their case were among them, but maybe among us. See, we can't have two masters. Only one can be the master. And that was his word to them as he was about to die. Great example in Joshua, who lived by faith and had great victories by faith, and he raised the level of faith in a whole nation. So again, knowing that he's with us, he fights for us, he gives us his word and calls us to dependence, prayer, following his instructions, and bring all glory to him, and let his purpose of sanctification in our lives be fulfilled. God bless you. Let's close with a word of prayer and read ahead for next week. Lord, thank you for just your promise of being with us as you were with Joshua, as you were with the nation of Israel, Lord, you're with us, and even in a greater way, you're in us. And you promised that you'd be with us even to the end of the age, Lord, that you do fight for us. And we just pray that as we're studying along and we're learning of you, Lord, that we would be encouraged to continue to be strengthened by your Spirit, Lord, to fulfill your purpose, Lord, and let just some of the things that some of us are even battling with and have been battling with and waging war over for years, Lord, that we would find ourselves in a place of victory as we trust in you and we follow you, Lord, and we know that nothing can ultimately come against your church and destroy it because the gates of hell will not prevail against us, and we're so thankful, Lord, for the eternal kingdom that you prepared for us, Lord. And we want to look forward to that day when we're with you forever. Until then, as we're passing through this world as pilgrims and strangers here, Lord, that we would find the strength to stay faithful to you and to walk with you and glorify you in all things, Lord. Bless everybody at home, wherever they are, Lord, just working through this time of the so strange quarantine, Lord, knowing that you're going to get us through, Lord, that you give us the encouragement to hang in there and to continue onward, Lord. And please bring us back together soon. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.